One of the Bible's more philosophical books begins by questioning the value of work in the grand scheme of things. Ecclesiastes 1:3 asks, "What does man gain from all his labor which he toils under the sun?" What does man gain from all his labor? 2:20 adds, "So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun." Is that the best we can say about work? And when we have a tough day on the job, well, we can maybe want to relate to that. We may begin to wonder why we do what we do. What's the point? That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. It's futile, meaningless. So much of life is meaningless apart from resurrection and the meaning Jesus gives. For Christians, the question is especially poignant. Does our work bear any relation to God's kingdom? Or is there a disconnect between Sunday and Monday as if they're two different worlds? Often in church jargon, the word calling has been used primarily in regard to recognized paid accountable positions in church or mission organizations. But is it only those full-time Christian work that have a calling or vocation? An engineer became a believer and was sobered by the realization that all the bridges and structures that he'd designed and built over the years would be burned up at Judgment Day. That prompted him to quit his job and become part of a Christian ministry organization. Does new birth relegate normal everyday endeavors to some kind of sub-spiritual status? Could he not have stayed on as an engineer? What about the artificial categories we create to designate work from all the unpaid constructive tasks we do? Alistair McKenzie, in Thinking Biblically About Work, writes, "I stood at the kitchen sink finishing off the family breakfast dishes. Glancing at the clock, I realized I needed to move faster. So I pulled the plug and swung around in time to shout out to my wife, 'Can you finish off here, dear? I need to get to work.' Work? What did I mean? I was already sweating from doing 101 tasks around the house. If that wasn't work, what was?" All the women are saying, "Yes, preach it, brother." Let's begin by looking at some of the unhealthy notions that have developed about work over the centuries. In Vocation, Historical Survey of Christian Understandings, McKenzie writes, "In the Greek world, work was considered to be a curse. Aristotle said that to be unemployed was good fortune because it allowed a person to participate in political life and contemplation." Better not let that get out on the streets. For the Greeks, society was organized so that a few could enjoy the blessing of leisure while work was done by slaves. Everyday work was a demeaning occupation that one should try to avoid. Certainly there is nothing spiritually meaningful or uplifting about everyday work in the Greek world. By contrast, Jewish teachers were expected to have a trade through which they could support themselves. Work was to be embraced as part of God's purposes in creation. Jesus was known as a carpenter and the son of a carpenter. Paul the Apostle continued in his trade as a tent maker during his church planting ministry. But later in the church, distorted views about work developed. McKenzie notes, "Gradually the church fathers began to draw more heavily on Greek and Roman motifs in their theology, and the more positive view of work gave way to a much lower view. This is reflected in the view of Eusebius, who wrote about his doctrine of two lives about AD 300. He says, 'Two ways of life were thus given by the law of Christ to his church. The one is above nature and beyond common human living. It admits not marriage, childbearing, property, nor the possession of wealth, but wholly and permanently separate from the common customary life of mankind, it devotes itself to the service of God alone. Such, then, is the perfect form of the Christian life. And the other, more humble, more human, permits man to join in pure nuptials and to produce children. It allows them to have minds for farming, for trade, and the other more secular interests as well as for religion. A kind of secondary grade of piety is attributed to them." In a similar way, Augustine distinguished between the active life and the contemplative life. This came to dominate Christian thought until only monastics, like monks and nuns or priests, were said to have a truly religious vocation. Now, the Protestant reformers tried to correct this. But the Puritan work ethic came to be replaced by other distortions, which we have today, capitalism or Marxism. Mackenzie says, the concept of vocation became so closely associated with a person's occupation or career that these words became synonymous and secularized without any reference to the calling of God. So the pursuit of a vocation became an end in itself. This is true for both capitalism and Marxism. Both encourage us to look for personal fulfillment through the work of our own hands. Once people worked to live, now they are living to work. Whereas once the medieval church threatened to divorce faith from work, now they are so closely fused that work has become idolized. It is this distortion that deprives the unemployed person or the person engaged in unpaid domestic or voluntary work of status, security, and satisfaction by emphasizing that these are primarily associated with employment. Work, once degraded, is now worshipped and demands great sacrifices. End quote. Now, he notes some destructive consequences of these wrong views of work. A, ordained pastoral ministry or missionary service is elevated by Christians above other vocations, and they feel the need to pursue these even when they don't seem to fit, like medieval monasticism, like our engineer there. B, the Sunday-Monday gap. The world of the marketplace is seen as secular and depraved. The world of the church is spiritual and divine. They are two unconnected worlds. That's the Greek dualism, splitting them apart. Or see workaholism and the devastating consequences of unemployment. Employment is seen as necessary for a true vocation and the source of fulfillment, as in Marxism and a distortion of the Protestant work ethic. End quote. So, those are some poisoned or destructive views of work. What was God's intention? What does the Bible have to say about this topic that consumes so much of our living hours? Well, the Bible begins with a very positive description of God's work creating the universe. Genesis 1 is full of our Heavenly Father's activity. Eugene Peterson notes, the Bible begins with the announcement, in the beginning God created, not sat majestic in the heavens. He created. He did something. He made something. He fashioned heaven and earth. The week of creation was a week of work. And throughout Scripture, a variety of images are used to describe aspects of God's work. Shepherd, potter, builder, architect, weaver, gardener, farmer, musician, and artist. God kind of takes all those images. Genesis describes humans as made in God's image. We are workers because we are made in the image of a God who works. We need to be engaged in creative and purposeful activities. It's fundamental to the essence of who we are. God mandates Adam and Eve to share in his work. He entrusts the garden to humans, the command to till the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over living things, to till the garden and keep it. This means we're to work with God in a stewardship role. The value and significance of our work is directly related to how connected it is with God's work. Naming the animals, man is invited to add his creativity to God's creative work. Now, surveying all the occurrences of the word work and labor and the rest of the Bible, certain themes kind of begin to emerge, so I've gathered the verses in various groups here. First of all, work must be connected to God. John 6, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. God's work is to believe in the one he sent. It all starts with belonging to Jesus, trusting him to be Savior and Lord for us personally, realizing his preeminence and worth in love. Number one job on this planet, Jesus says. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. This is really pivotal one, kind of sums it all up. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Work is to be for Him, regardless of who our immediate employer may be. Paul's talking to slaves here, yet he can go on to say, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. He's boss. All we do is for Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That doesn't just mean church work if we're devoting all we do to Christ. A co-worker with whom Jeffrey Lever had earlier had a conversation about truthfulness said to him, I've been bummed about having to work on Sundays, not able to go to church, but working with you actually ministers to me. Second, work is commanded, so it must be good, God's intention for us, right? Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that the body of the church grows from Christ the head as each part does its what? Work. Some of the Thessalonian believers had slacked off. They're kind of waiting around idly for Jesus to come back. They thought, oh, this is pretty nice theology. Paul rebuked them. He said, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you'll not be dependent on anybody. Third, work is exemplified by Jesus, who said in John's Gospel, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. The very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Just before His death, He said to God, He's praying, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So Jesus works. Fourth, work is honorable. Note Jesus said that doing the work brought glory to God. Proverbs 22, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Proverbs 31, woman is so renowned largely because of her work. It says she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Jesus acknowledged work has its own worth when He said, the worker is worth his keep. Or as Paul quotes it to Timothy, the worker deserves his wages. Paul again to the Thessalonians, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. The New Testament reminds us in several places that God will judge the work of each of us. So it does have eternal significance. Now, while work is honorable, by contrast, sloth or laziness is shameful and destructive. Proverbs 18 says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Later, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. Paul's very strong on this. Here's this. We gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? How much simpler can you get? Fifth, work allows us to be generous and so express real love to our neighbor. Deuteronomy 24, it says, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So the overflow, the surplus is benefiting others. Paul closes his cheerful farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 saying, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Work isn't just for us. It's for the Lord and for others. So we can have a surplus, something to share rather than being a drain on society. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about abounding in every good work. Paul commands, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. See how the Bible keeps coming back? It's not just work for yourself, but work so you've got something to give. 6. Work makes us productive and independent in a self-supporting sense. Proverbs says, the work of a man's hands rewards him, and all hard work brings a profit. Paul prayed the Colossians might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. However, work may become pointless and empty, as we said, if it's either disconnected from God and from helping others, or if it's idolized, if you're just a workaholic and you just go at it pell-mell because you've forgotten why. Ecclesiastes talks about the futility of leaving everything to someone who hasn't worked for it. I know where family fits in Ecclesiastes' picture. It's like he's kind of cut off from family. There's not that aspect. Or the meaninglessness of labor that springs from envying one's neighbor as they get the new car. Well, you got to work a little harder so that you can afford the car and the addition and all the rest of the stuff. Speaking of unbelievers who worship idols, Habakkuk prophesies, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? In the book of Haggai, God sabotages Israel's labor as long as they ignore His house. God says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me. He was trying to get at their attention by undoing the results of their work. However, once they start to rebuild the temple, they listen to the prof and they get at the job, God blesses their work and the crops multiply. The Bible also cautions against work becoming an idol. Jesus gently rebukes Martha for fussing in the kitchen rather than paying attention to His teaching like her sister Mary was doing. He teaches us not to work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Work's not just to feed ourselves so we can be better consumers. Trusting God is foremost, like the lilies that don't labor or spin. In Revelation 9, many don't repent of the work of their hands or the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Is that our materialistic society right there? Well, don't let work become disconnected from God or an idol in itself. Finally, work can be enjoyed and satisfying in relation to God. Ecclesiastes concludes, there's nothing better than for a man to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Then joy will accompany him in his work. In an attempt to try to understand how Christians integrate their faith and work and the challenges this presents, I interviewed 5 people in a range of occupations, owners and workers, agribusiness and merchandising and the service industry. Their answers to 5 questions illustrates how Christianity can be integrated with the work world. First, I asked, in choosing this line of work, what, if any, Christian values or motivations may have prompted you? Why did it appeal to you? Connection was a factor. One said they were lucky to be able to join with family members in what had always been a Christian business. Another said spending more time with family, having a more stable home life without commuting, taking time away, was important. Also, the connection of serving others was a big motivation. A merchant said, there's gratitude when you help someone pick out a gift and they're pleased. Someone in the transportation area said, wheat has to be moved. That's service. Helping people out with their pressing needs, said another. A hairdresser said she enjoyed making people feel good about themselves, no matter what's going on in their lives. Next, I asked them to single out the top 2 or 3 character values that would be the most important for a person carrying out their role. 3 of the 5 interviewed said honesty right off the bat, first thing. There's nothing worse than a sales clerk saying, that looks so nice on you. Then you get it home and others say, why did you get that? 2 mentioned patience, knowing how to deal with people so that even though they may be riled when they come in, they're understanding when they leave. 2 said fairness, looking at both points of view, reasonable pricing, making costs affordable to the customer. 2 mentioned loyalty to the firm. Leaving can cause problems for your boss. 3rd, I asked for examples of something a client or employer did that frustrated them, that sprung from some moral flaw. Various ones that had people be very rude or even swear at them. One client was never satisfied. Nothing you ever do seems good enough, but they just kept coming back for some reason. One businessman said price shoppers were the worst. It was frustrating to be used as a bargaining tool comparing with other companies. Others found laziness of fellow employees a problem. When other employees don't complete their work, take too much time having to reschedule to cover for their laxity. For other fellow employees who preferred a large corporate environment because they can hide in it, they go along for the ride rather than perform. Some coworkers happily sacrifice their values to meet the boss's expectations, increase in wages, to the detriment of their family. They were a slave to the corporate dragon. That would be work as idolatry. Next, I asked in what ways they felt they had opportunity to be a witness for Christ in their interaction with clients or management, whether faith came up in the course of conversation or was avoided. A merchant noted various signs with sayings and articles for sale seemed to give people permission to talk about angels and spiritual subjects. All five interviewees said faith does come up in conversation. One woman referred to a lot of girls who've had marital problems. For example, one needed to feel Christ did love her, that she wasn't alone. Also day-to-day dealing with people. For example, one recently lost her brother in an accident, being there to listen to her concerns. There's that connecting again and being generous with time, sharing, being there. Two noted their firms reflect Christian teaching and practice by praying before company meals and by closing on Sunday, though that's getting harder all the time. But employees certainly appreciate that, the person said. Finally, I asked if there was anything Christians could do that would help make their job easier or more satisfying. A merchant said by being supportive, not necessarily buying, but just being happy to have you open in the community. Another noted their church small group provided a place to relax with friends after a hard day at work. One said she had problems herself, but at those times experienced her employers being very understanding, listening, to be there for you. The employees pick up on that. One person said if everybody understood the core values of being a Christian, it would be a whole lot better. For example, dealing with customers would be a win-win situation. It could be like that if everybody followed the same rules as far as managing people, honesty, integrity. You'd know what to expect. And may the Lord help us integrate Sunday with Monday, our worship with our work. The whole of life is a stewardship for those who belong to Jesus. Closing here, two quotes and a prayer. First quote's by Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer from the 1500s, who said, "When a maid cooks and cleans and does other housework, because God's command is there, even such a small work must be praised as a service to God, far surpassing the holiness and asceticism of all the monks and nuns." In the 20th century, another reformer shared that name and sentiment, Martin Luther King, Jr. He urged, "If it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo carved marble. Sweep streets as Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven will have to say, 'Here lives the street sweeper who did his job well.'" Even street sweeping can become an act of worth and worship. In prayers by Christian author and guide of spiritual disciplines, Richard Foster, let's pray it together. "The day has been breathless, Lord. I stop now for a few moments and I wonder, is the signature of the holy over the rush of the day? Or have I bolted ahead, anxiously trying to solve problems that do not belong to me? Holy Spirit of God, please show me how to work relaxed, how to make each task an offering of faith, how to view interruptions as doors to service, how to see each person as my teacher in things eternal. In the name of Him who always worked unhurried. Amen."